The first observation is the title for this miniseries. What's the title for the miniseries? The Decalogue. Right? Who knows that word? Who knows the Decalogue? Some of you know it. The Decalogue. So Decalogue, that word, literally translated, means 10 words or 10 statements. Okay, which, if you look at the Hebrew, I guess, title for the Ten Commandments, literally it means 10 statements, 10 words. It doesn't mean 10 commandments, the original Hebrew for it. So that word Decalogue, if you look at the origin of that word, comes from the Latin word Decalogus, or the Greek word Decalogos. Okay? Now, in both languages, this word Decalogue is made up of two words. Deca, which is 10, and logos or logos, which means word or statement, phrases. Now, this word logos in the Greek, again, can mean multiple things in the normal sense of the word. It could mean word, speech, okay, or statement, or a discourse. Okay. Now, in the philosophical sense, in the Greek philosophical sense, this word logos is used to describe this, and I'm quoting it from Britannica.com. The word logos, in the philosophical sense in the Greek, means the divine reason implicit in the cosmos, in creation, in the whole universe, ordering it and giving it form and meaning. So the way the Greeks understood it is that there is this rule that is outside of creation that governs, rules, and orders creation. Okay? That's how they interpret or define the word logos. So it's not just basically just words. It's this overarching, I guess, rule, or this overarching control or rule ordering the whole universe. And we can argue that all the religions are basically abide by this. I don't care if you're Muslim or if you're a Christian or a Buddhist, it doesn't matter. We all abide by it. Even the atheists abide by this. It applies to everybody. So if you recall on the video, Dennis Prager says that if only all human beings lived in obedience to the Decalogue, the 10 statements, the 10 words, there would be no need for armies, no need for police, because there would be no murder or theft. Everyone can just live their lives in peace, right? And listen, the reason why we even know that this is true is because when we see something that is being done that is wrong, you feel it. Some of us, we lie blatantly. Some of us, we just, it's a white lie, it's okay. No, but it's still a lie. You still know it's wrong to call in sick when you're not sick. We know that. Human beings, if given the choice, will disobey, almost always. So then what's the point of giving these rules for? What's the point of the Decalogue? It's in order for us to have a standard. That this is what is right. Otherwise, we have no basis, right? So in God, in His grace and mercy, did not just leave us with these statements, okay? So he did say it, but He didn't just say it and not give us an example, right? So as parents, when you tell your kids, clean your room, what do I mean by clean your room? Does that mean just putting toys away? No. There's something else to that. So what do you do as parents? You show them. Okay, this is what I mean by clean your room. So when God gave us this Decalogue, how things ought to be, like the standard for things that are for right and wrong, He didn't just give it by just words. He didn't just give two tablets and say, okay, deal with it. No, He gave us an example. He showed us the Decalogue through His Son, Lord Jesus Christ. Because look at how John describes the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:1. And we don't have... Okay. And in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The word there, Word, the capital W, is Logos. The word Logos. So John's description of Jesus was that Jesus was the Logos, or the divine reason implied in the universe, the one who orders and gives form to all things. Everything was made to him, and without him, nothing was made, right? And the one who gives everything meaning and significance. Remember how I said what meaning was? What is it to have meaning? It means to have purpose and significance, right? And for you to have purpose and significance, there has to be an external power that placed you here. So human beings did not just evolve from, you know, amoebas, not just even monkeys, amoebas, right? We didn't just evolve there. We were put here for a purpose. That means there is something significant about us. And that significance is, I guess, perfectly portrayed by the Lord Jesus Christ. What's our significance in the world? To point people to God, right? To glorify God. And obviously we don't do that perfectly, but God gave us an example, Jesus, right? He is what the Decalogue is pointing to, right? So Jesus was the only human who lived out the Decalogue perfectly. That's why I think that that we should study the Decalogue, and not just the Ten Commandments. Let me say that again. I think we should study the Decalogue and not just the Ten Commandments. What's the difference? There's a huge difference in studying just the commandments and studying the actual statements. Like, for example, if I was to ask you, let's test it, okay? If I was to ask you, what is the first commandment? Most of us would say, what? You should have no other gods before me. And that's in verse 3. But if you were to look at chapter 20 as statements, what is the statement that verse 3 is in? Yeah, look it up. The first statement says, and these words God spoke. Is that right? Check your Bibles. Or, in God spoke all these words. That's the first statement. Okay? That's the first part of the statement that contains the first commandment. That's important. That verse 1, and God spoke all these words, very important. I'll explain why later on. But that's the difference. So when you ask a Jewish person in the Decalogue, what's the first Decalogue? They're not going to say, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. They're going to say, and God spoke all these words. And again, that is very important in studying the Ten Commandments, right? So if you look at the verse 20, if you look at the Ten Commandments as statements, and not just look for the commandments, but look at the statements. Where are the 10 statements found in chapter 20? So the first statement, obviously we've already read it, is in verses 1 to 3, right? The second statement is found in verses 4 to 6. The third statement is found in verse 7. The fourth is found in verses 8 to 11. The fifth is found in verse 12. The sixth in verse 13. Seventh is verse 14. The eighth, verse 15. Ninth is verse 16. And last, verse 17. So you get the difference between calling it the Decalogue versus calling it just the Ten Commandments, because you're missing everything else in between. That's why we're going to study it as the Decalogue, not just the Ten Commandments. That's first observation. Second observation, I think a lot of people know this already. These ten statements can be placed into two groups, right? First four statements are statements regarding man's relationship with God. The rest of the statements regards man's relationship with other human beings. That's a second observation. We all know that. And you have to keep this in mind, okay, because I'm going to come back to this later on. Third observation. We can look at these statements also in a chiastic order. Okay? What's chiastic order? All that means is that the order of these 10 statements or these 10 commandments is of significant importance and not just the commandments themselves. So even the order is important, not just the actual individual commandments themselves. Okay? Now, again, chiastic order. What do I mean by that? So when you look at it in a chiastic order, you're looking at it like when you're looking at a mirror. Okay? So when you look at a mirror, you see your reflection. You see yourself. You should look exactly the same, obviously. Right? It's not a magic mirror. You look at it, all of a sudden I'm thin or pretty or I have hair or whatever. No, you see what you see. You see yourself in the mirror. But the image that you see is the opposite of you. Right? Like when I say, raise your right hand. From my point of view, you should raise the left. Right? But on the mirror, when you raise your right hand, it doesn't. It also raises the right. But since it's opposite, that's the left. You get what I'm saying? So you're exactly the same, your image, but it's the opposite. That's what it means to look at this in a chiastic order. You're like looking in a mirror. Okay? And now I'll show you, I'll give you a little example later. I'll take it one more step further. And hopefully this will make it simpler for everybody. You can also group these 10 commandments into 3 categories. What are the categories? Internal, verbal, and actions. Okay? For example, the first 4 commandments regarding man's relationship with God can be put in these categories. How? The first 2 commandments, what are the first 2 commandments? I'm the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me, you shall not make any carved images for yourself. That first 2 commandments can be categorized as internal. Why? Because it deals with worship. God doesn't want you to worship anybody else. Worship is internal. Okay? I know we say worship songs. Like, oh no, worship is external, it's singing. No, but you don't worship by just singing. The singing should come from the heart. It should come from the inside, right? So that first 2 is internal. The 3rd commandment deals with speech. What is the 3rd commandment? Do not use the Lord's name in vain. That's speech. Don't say my name in vain. The 4th commandment is action. Right? What's the 4th? Keep the Sabbath day. Make it holy. So I say action because when Sabbath comes, you're not supposed to work. That's an action. Right? You see that. That's a manifestation of your basically your faith to be here to enjoy God and worship Him, right? So you see how it could be categorized, right? Internal, speech, and action. Now, if you look at the final 5 commandments, and you start with the last commandment. What's the last commandment? You shall not covet, right? Don't covet. Coveting happens internally. Right? It's a desire. It's a strong desire to want something that's not yours. Okay? So it's internal. What happens after that? There's more to coveting than that. So some mistake coveting for envy, but coveting is worse. Envy is a desire for something that belongs to someone else. Coveting is having that same desire, but taken to the extreme in that it threatens the fundamental rights of others. So when you envy, you're just, oh man, nice car. But when you covet, I want that car. So you're gonna threaten the right of whoever that is that you're coveting from, their right to their car, because you want to take it, right? So there's a difference. So now when you look at that, so that's internal, right? 10th commandment. The first effect or fruit of that desire is what? What's the commandment before that? Lying. So if you have this desire to covet, you're gonna lie. So to get what you want. That is speech. You get it? It's speech. So desire, internal, speech, second. What's next? What's the next three commandments after that? Steal, murder, adultery, all actions. So now when you look at it in a chiastic form, this is what it looks like. I made a little sketch of it because I'm not good at describing. So this is how I see the chiastic formation of the Ten Commandments and the categories that they go into. Look at the first and last commandments. They're both internal. And then you move inside, command 3 and 9, they're both speech. And then you move inside again, command 4, 6, 7, and 8, they're all action. And then look at command 5. Combines all of it. What's command 5? That's why I said that this was my topic in Sunday school. Why is command 5 there? And why is it in right smack in the middle? Honor your father and your mother. And look at the categories. All of it. It can be placed in all the categories: internal, speech, and action. The reason for that is because to honor your parents is to love them. Internal. To honor your parents means to you speak to them respectfully. Speech. And when you speak to them respectfully, you act in the same way. You act respectfully towards them. Right? It all the same, all of the categories is in one command. And that command is in the middle. So that's one thing. The reason why command 5 is in the middle is because it's included in all categories. The other reason why that command is in the middle is because that command is a bridge. Okay? Remember the first four commands? They're man's relationship towards God. The last five, the last five is man's relationship with each other. The middle is a bridge. Okay? Why? Because in a sense, our parents are the ones who created us, brought us into this world. So from the first four commands that speak of man's relationship with God, the bridge, the connection between those commands and the last five commands that speaks on man's relationship with other people is the command to honor the people who brought you into this world. Because you don't need the last five if you're not here. It's simple, right? To honor your parents. Now, we were talking about it. Since we live in a broken world, sometimes it's difficult to honor. And for some of us, even respect our parents. Why? Because not all parents are good. There are some bad parents out there. Agree? Okay. I'm not saying that my parents are bad. I'm just saying there are some bad parents out there. And this is what I can say about my parents. They're not perfect. Right? There are some things that I learned from their mistakes that I don't do with my kids. Obviously, I learned from how they parent me. But there are some things that I learned from their mistakes because they're not perfect. So how do you honor a bad parent? How do you honor a bad parent? Where did the desire to honor a bad parent come from? It's got to come from somewhere. That's what we were talking about earlier. No matter how bad your parents are, they're still your parents. You should still honor them, respect them. But where does that desire come from? Well, that's where our knowledge, love, and worship of God will come in. I think our worship leader said that. Without your relationship with God, a good relationship, knowing God intimately, you won't be able to honor bad parents. And I would say you won't be able to honor your parents, period. Right? Prager mentioned that the first command is the internal anchor in order for us to be able to do the rest of the commands. So if you're anchored on the first command, what's the first command again? No other gods before me. If you're anchored in that, The rest should follow. Right? You won't make idols. You won't use the name of the Lord in vain. You will keep the Sabbath day. You will honor your parents. Right? So if you're anchored in that, the rest, that's your anchor in order for you to be able to do the rest of the commandments. And again, looking at the commands chiastically, the last command is also an internal anchor to do the commands before it. If you don't covet, you're not going to lie. You're not going to steal. You're not going to murder. And when you do that, you honor your parents. And also, when you do that, you're not going to want any other gods. You're going to love the Lord your God. So in essence, if you look at, can you put up the chiastic? In essence, commands 1 and 2, and or basically that's just one command, command 1, and command 10 is what holds this whole thing together, all these internal commands. Without these internal commands, you won't be able to do the middle. So it's like a sandwich. If you don't have the bread, it's not really a sandwich. Right? That's what's holding him all together, right? So just two commands hold up the whole of the Ten Commandments, right? If you don't have that coveting, you can do the rest from bottom up. If you love the Lord your God or no other gods before me, you can do the commands top down. So really, there's only two commands that you need in order for you to obey the Ten Commandments. Sounds familiar? Yes. Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew said that, right? Matthew 22, 34 to 40. You guys read that.
As he said, and he had silenced his Sadducees, he got back together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, the love of the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. This is the great and the first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.
You see the two commandments that Jesus gave, the two greatest ones? They're both internal.
They're not speech, they're not action. But they lead to speech, they lead to action. But they're both internal. Like, love God. And he made it even, the coveting is like, you know, it's not as extreme, right? Yeah, just don't covet. You don't have to love them. Just don't covet. But Jesus is saying, no. When you love your neighbor, you're not going to covet. When you don't covet, you're not going to lie. You don't lie, you're not going to steal, blah, blah, blah. Right? So now that you see why it's important to look at the Ten Commandments this way, chiastically, categories, because these Ten Commandments were not given at random. They weren't just, okay, I think this is bad, don't do this, do that. Don't. It's not random. They were given and placed in specific order so that our lives may be guided by the wisdom behind these commands. And so those who live by them may be able to live lives to the full. So if everybody lived by them, guess what? We'd be in the new heavens and the new earth. Right? Everything would be perfect. In essence, these commands are the basis for our morality as human beings. How we understand and decide what is right and what is wrong. You can ask any religion and you can look at all these values that they have. It's all based on this. Even atheists, those who don't believe in God, they have internal built-in values that are based on the logos, right? So, problem with human beings, I would argue now more than any other point in history, is that we think that our basis for moral judgment, the way we determine right and wrong, is not based on any external standard, but on how we feel. And that's why these people don't believe in a moral absolute. right? Essentially, our idea, our society's idea of right and wrong is based on each individual's feelings. By the way, this is called postmodernism, if you guys know the term. And this is just the tip of the iceberg. So not only do people think that moral standards should be internal, or they should be like decided for your own. It's not dependent on any outside influence. You should be able to define your own rights and wrongs. Not only is that a problem, that's just the tip of the iceberg. What's worse is what Tim Keller calls moral obligation. Moral obligation. So Keller says, it's one thing to say that I feel so-and-so is right and so is wrong. But it's another thing to say, you ought to feel the same way and do what I think is right. Huge problem. That's happening right now. That's why there's this cancel culture. That's where all this is coming from. Because not only do they have internal moral compasses that determine their own rights and wrongs, they want other people to do it as well. They're obligating other people to do it as well. It's a huge issue, right? Big problem, right? I'm giving you an example. Carolyn Fleur Loban, okay? She's a professional cultural anthropologist, so she studies human beings. Wrote this article back in 1995, and she said this, and I quote, "As a professional cultural anthropologist, I am trained never to go into a culture and never to come in with moral judgments about the values of the culture." So she's trained not to come in and not have any judgments as to how the culture operates or how that society operates. She said, "I don't believe that there is such a thing as a moral absolute or as moral absolutes. I believe that all moral values are basically constructed by a particular culture." So it depends on your culture, right? If everybody says, this is okay, then it's okay in that culture. And you, coming from the outside, you have no right, and you shouldn't, that's what she's saying, you shouldn't go into a culture and say, that's not right. Like Filipinos, stop eating balut. No, that's wrong. It's a cultural, yeah, Filipino, well, not just Filipinos eat balut, but you know. You know what I'm saying? You have no right. Nobody else outside, if you're not a Filipino, you can't tell us what's right and what's wrong. It's our culture that tells us what's right and wrong. So huge problem with that at the get-go, right? What if, you know, back in the 1800s, slavery was deemed okay by everybody? Does that mean slavery is okay? No, that's why they fought against it, right? But before, it was, consensus was, it's okay. So this person is saying, professional anthropologist, I don't go in, I have no judgments based on these people's culture. And she goes on to say, and if you believe, and you believe in right and wrong, but you do it because you are a part of a particular culture. So there is still right and wrong, but that right and wrong is determined by how your culture deems it. So in essence, Loban is saying that morality is fluid, based on what a culture deems right and wrong. Now, that all changed when Loban began cultural anthropology work with some tribes in Africa. So when she got to Africa, she saw how this culture treats women. Abusive treatment of women. So she saw it and she's like, wait, that's wrong. So she goes and approaches the authority of these tribes, and she told them about her concern, how this is, what you're doing to women are wrong. Guess what the leaders told her? The leaders of these tribes basically told her that her Western values are not standard to which they should be, to which they should align their values to. You're not the standard. So they're using her own belief against her. They don't see why they should treat their woman in the same way that Loban thinks, because her morality, the way she determines what is right and wrong, is based on the selfish, imperialist motive of the white man to change the culture of African tribes. And that woke her up. There is absolute rights and wrongs. I mean, I'm reading this and I'm like, Really, it took, you had to go to Africa to see that. Isn't that obvious? That there are right and wrongs? Like, we all can agree to what is wrong. Like, murder is wrong, right? That's the big issue with basing morality on feelings and then obligating others to follow and apply it. They won't. Because they think they the same way as you. Everyone sees differently. And because of that, what makes one's culture's feelings on morality more superior than another culture? Like if you go to, like, say, a Muslim country, and look at how they treat women there. Right? Who's been to a Muslim country? Right? You sit there like, no, shouldn't be, that's not right. Where is that coming from? Right? Where is that coming from? Morality doesn't work like that. For example, racism is wrong no matter how you feel about it. It's just wrong. Stealing and murder is wrong no matter how you feel about it. Kicking a senior citizen is wrong no matter how you feel about it. Eating babies is wrong no matter how you feel about it. These things are wrong, whether you feel like it or not, because these are grounded in some kind of transcendent and sacred order, a moral absolute and a wisdom beyond our own, something that the Greek calls the logos. All human beings are obligated to align ourselves with that moral absolute. So even though the different religions have different understandings and teachings when it comes to their moral values, we can argue that these values are all grounded in a moral absolute. Right? The Muslims think that they can treat women that way, but you know what's wrong. There are other cultures. Let's say you're a cannibal, cannibalistic culture. They think that eating human beings are okay, and their culture is based on, some of it is on that, like in Papua New Guinea, right? But those of us who are looking from the outside, no, that's not right. Even, have you seen the movie Alive? You know that movie Alive? Soccer players, and their plane crashed in the Andes. They were stuck in the winter, in the snow, and they had no food. So they started eating their teammates that died. They all felt like, there's something wrong with it. Even though it's right for their survival, there's something wrong with this. That movie, the Moby Dick movie, In the Heart of the Sea. Have you seen that? You should watch that. It's not about Moby Dick. It's about cannibalism. The guy who was selling the story had to eat his shipmates because Moby Dick destroyed their ship and they were stuck in the sea and they had no food. And it bothered him until his old age. Because there was something about that is not right. So there has to be this moral absolute. We have to be grounded in this. Like, we can't operate as just secular, individual human beings. We have to be grounded on some kind of, remember what I said about freedom? Ultimate freedom cannot be given to human beings because we're going to make a mess of everything. It's going to be chaos. There's going to be no order if we're not following something solid, something rigid. We have to. Like, we can't just, you know, free for all. It's going to be chaos. And I would argue that since we need to, our morality has to be grounded on an absolute, I would argue that points us back to the Decalogue. And I would argue it points us back to the first statement, not the first command. What is the first statement again on the Decalogue? And God said all these words. There has to be somebody who will, quote-unquote, what do you call that? Like, be the mediator. Like, you know what I'm saying? Or the judge. There has to be somebody. Like, when your two kids are fighting, right? They keep arguing. They don't know who's right and who's wrong. They come to you, right? And you say, no, you're right. Or you're both wrong. You're both grounded. Right? There has to be. Otherwise, they just keep fighting. Same thing was happening right now. Right? When it comes to postmodernism, this internal feeling, when it comes to morality, that's why people are like at each other's throats. No, we're right. You're wrong. You can't change genders. I don't care what you do. You can't. You can look like the opposite gender, but you're not. You're a fake, whatever gender that is. You're a fake woman. You're a fake man. You're not a real one. But they're going to say, no, I am. And there's so many things that kind of stem from that. Athletics stemming from that. There's a lot of things, right? To the point where they're allowing these biological men to fight in the UFC. I get it. I get the swimming. Okay, fine. Go swim. You're not going to kill anybody. But on a combat sport, to have a man versus a woman, same weight class, the man will kill the woman. There's no question. Right? But those are all just fruits of what? Internal morality. That we think we're right. We're not going to listen to anybody else but ourselves. And I think it brings us back to this. Somebody has to stand as judge. And that's why when you look at the Decalogue, when you look at the Ten Commandments, look at that first statement. God said all that. He didn't. The whole time in the story, God will say something to Moses. Moses will talk to the people. The whole time. Have you guys noticed that? God never spoke directly to the actual Israel, the people. No. Always Moses, people. But this, God said it to them, straight from God. So they can't say, oh, this is just from Moses imagined all these rules. No. It was from God, straight from God. And the whole of the Ten Commandments is grounded on this first half of the first statement, which makes this part of the first statement very important. Very important. Now, what is it about this God coming from God, these rules, these commandments coming from God? What is it that makes that statement important for both the believer and the non-believer? Because arguably, and I can argue, it applies to all people. It doesn't just apply to those who believe in God. It applies to even those who do not believe in God. You agree with that? No? Ten Commandments don't apply to everybody? Yes, it does, right? Now, what makes God saying it, what makes that so important, so significant when it comes to the importance of not just that statement, but the rest of the Ten Commandments? You want to know? Come back next. I don't think you can take any more. Too much sometimes, right? So I'll stop there for now. Next week, we'll take up that first statement. And God spoke all these words. I'll see you again. Amen? Let's pray.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you.
The Lord be gracious, gracious.